Honored rabbis, dear guests, and fellow supporters of our Kol El, it is indeed a privilege to welcome you to this evening featuring Yisachar Friend and sponsored by the Philadelphia Community Kol El. Chazal teach us that every beginning is difficult, and looking back, I would say that this seems to be an understatement. However, we also taught that the reward for doing a mitzvah is in direct relationship to the effort put out for the mitzvah. For me personally, being involved with the Kol El and its staff, the rewards have surpassed the effort. How does one put a price on the excitement on a child's face, looking forward to father and son learning on a Motzei Shabbos, or listening to Rav Zephron talk about his Monday night dinner and learn with the Kiva High School boys, or having somebody tell you how great it is to have a place where rabbis are able to accommodate your needs in learning at any level and always doing it with enthusiasm and a smile? As co-president, I would like to thank and recognize the contribution of each of our Kol members and their wives towards making, as I heard it being described recently, the Kol is the crown of our entire community. I would also like to thank publicly our devoted board of directors for their contributions. In this regard, let me thank my co-president, Sherman Frager, for sharing both the responsibility and the workload of the president's job. Special mention must be made of those people who have made this evening possible. First, Yasher Koach to Rabbi Yitzchak Weinberger, who oversaw and organized this beautiful event. Well, I know there's like another 500 people coming. We're setting up more chairs shortly. Second, the people Rabbi Weinberger received help from include Cheryl Epstein and Susan Frager on organizing the donor's reception, Mindy and Jay Rosenblum for hosting the donor's reception, Shayna Somer, Julia Strassman for arrangements at the 12 Caesars, and the list goes on, bear with me for a minute, Gary Feldman, Sandra Kornhauser, Gershon Schwartz, Shlomi Garfinkel, Eva Yaffe, Scott Seligson, Lester Lipschitz, Josh Goodstein, and everybody else who I might have forgotten who have put out a lot of effort in making this evening possible. Especially Yasher Koach on the side for their many contributions over the past couple of years should go to Reb Shmuel and Reb Shalom Kamenetsky for their help in bringing the Kol to Philadelphia. I want to thank especially all the sponsors that came. We had a very, very beautiful reception prior to this event, and again, thank you all for sponsoring our sponsors at every level. Because I know that it is, with the possible exception of my wife and mother, and not necessarily in that order, you didn't come here to hear me speak, I'd like to turn the program over to our organizer, Reb Yitzchak Weinberger.
Thank everyone for coming. We know the Kabbalah are the hidden secrets of the Torah. Hidden for the most advanced scholars and for the most pious individuals. The question is asked, why do we refer to Kabbalah as hidden secrets? Any branch of knowledge that I have not yet studied is hidden from me. And any branch which I do study is no longer hidden from me. If I haven't studied ancient European history, it's hidden. I haven't studied molecular biology, it's hidden from me. Why is Kabbalah different than any other branch of science that I don't know? Once I study it, it's no longer hidden. Those who do study it, it's not hidden from them. If you haven't, then it's not. Why is this different than any other branch of wisdom? If someone's at a bar mitzvah, and a man walks in with a designer overcoat, checks it at the door, and you see underneath the coat, he's got a custom suit with a tie that looks like it's been made to match. Someone who knows how to dress comes in, sits down at your table. You see that not only is he well-dressed, but a very handsome man as well. You start smoothing. You see, he's friendly, insightful, intelligent, a very pleasant person to carry on a conversation with. And then, at the end of the evening, you change cards, you keep up the relationship, and you see that not only is he just a friendly person, he's someone that's very kind-hearted, someone who puts himself out for a friend, someone who you can speak over your problems with. We can describe this person in many different ways. He's the man in the overcoat. He's the guy with the nice suit. He's the friendly fellow. And he's a good friend. Those are all ways of describing the same person. But each one is less and less superficial and closer to the essence of the person. The same fellow in the overcoat and the suit and the same friendly fellow. But when it comes to who he is, to his personality, that's who he is. We read the Chumash. Children, 5, 6, read the Chumash. It's a nice narrative. Jews were slaves in Egypt. Hashem took him out. It was very exciting. Hashem tells us how to make a Seder. Goes through. Okay, this was the father, this was the son, this was the next son. It tells you the lineage of people. It's a story which we can all follow. Within this, there are many different levels of understanding of the Torah. There are halachic lessons that are derived. The entire Pesach Seder can be inferred from the few verses in the Chumash that discuss the Exodus. There are moral lessons to be learned from every narrative, from every story, from every history. A child, a son, don't necessarily mean the physical child and the son, but there can be midos that are derived from other midos, and lessons on how to interact with our friends. Additionally, within the Chumash, if you know how to understand it, it's also described how Hashem relates to this world. It's something which we have great difficulty understanding. Sometimes we feel Hashem is a father. Sometimes he's a king, as a ruler. Sometimes we feel he's harsh. Sometimes we feel he's close. This is also can be read into different parts of the Chumash. As the Nefesh HaChayim explains, when we study biology, it's not going to help you if you have a math textbook in front of you. You're studying American history, it's not going to help you with a European history textbook. It's a different book, it's a different field, it's a different knowledge. However, the Torah has many different layers to it. You want to study the Chumash? You can read it simply. You can read the overcoat. On a deeper level, there's moral lessons to be learned. There's halachic lessons to be learned. There's lessons in how Hashem interacts with this world. And beyond that, there's a certain level of understanding how God interacts with this world which no one can understand. It's reserved for Hashem Himself. But that is also contained within the Chumash. That's also contained within the Torah. It's not a separate branch of knowledge, but rather it's hidden beneath the many layers of the Torah. It's not a separate science. The Kabbalah is truly a hidden wisdom because it's hidden within all the other layers. The mission of the Kollel is not to teach Kabbalah. The mission of the Kollel is to have an opportunity for ourselves and for the entire community to understand the Torah on a deeper level, to reach a deeper appreciation of our Yiddishkeit, of our traditions. Many of you gathered here today have joined us. You've been involved. And we hope that all of you will continue to be inspired by us as much as we're inspired by you. An event such as this doesn't happen by itself. And there are many hidden levels of those who have been involved in it. So too, in the first year of the Kollel's existence, and the tremendous success that we've had, there are many people that have been involved on many different levels. We would like to thank you all, the entire Philadelphia community, for being here with us, and for supporting us, the shuls, the schools, the rabbanim, and everyone who's been involved. There are a few people, however, who I'd like to thank. I'd like to thank my partner, Rabbi Yechiel Bieberfeld. Looking forward. to many years of working together. I'd like to thank my parents who made a trip down from New York. I think they're models of working with the community. There are two people who have been involved in the Kollel from its inception until today. They were the ones who played a very large role of taking the Kollel dream and translating it into reality. One I know would like to go unmentioned. However, I'd like to make brief mention of Mr. Art Morgenstern, who's someone whose vision and perseverance is embodied in everything that we see at the Kollel. And of course, we'd like to thank Hashem for bringing this all together. We have with us here tonight a spectrum of the Jewish community. We need to look to a deeper meaning of our community too. It's not just our neighborhood or our friends. We have people here with us tonight. I hope I don't leave out any neighbors, but I'm sure I will. People from University City, from Center City, Bala Cynwyd, Lower Merion, Overbrook Park, Northeast, Cherry Hill, Yardley. I believe there are people here from Ben Salem. And we'd like to thank you all for coming together. Our speaker this evening, Rabbi Frand, is also a multidimensional personality. He's famous as an inspirational speaker. I recall still how I drove home from the Sea of Mashas when Rabbi Frand spoke in front of 70,000 people, how inspired I was by his speech. He's someone that's well known for taking complex halakhic issues and presenting them in a way that even laymen can appreciate them, can understand them. And on a deeper level, he lectures at Ner Israel Rabbinical College, one of the largest yeshivas in the world, and presents in-depth classes to his students there. I'd like to thank you, my friend, for joining us this evening, and we're all waiting to be inspired by his words. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Weinberger. The occupational hazard of being an itinerant speaker is that as one goes from community to community, I get introduced in lavish introductions. I'm afforded titles that are well beyond who I really am. And I have to always bear in mind that people are being kind and overly generous. And I have tried to learn over the years not to be too impressed by titles. And I recently heard a story that I think is very appropriate. There's a fellow who now learns in the yeshiva in Baltimore, Ner Yisrael. He's a retired psychologist. He used to live in Charlottesville, Virginia. And once a week he would make a trip up from Charlottesville to Baltimore to study with someone and then make the round trip back that very night to Charlottesville. Charlottesville is about 3 hours from Baltimore. So he was driving back one night to Charlottesville and he wasn't paying attention to his speedometer and he was pushing it somewhat. And all of a sudden he notices behind him the flashing red lights of a Virginia State Trooper. So he's pulled aside, and the trooper comes to him and says, "License and registration, please." And he looks into the car, he sees a man with a beard. There are all sorts of swarm and books that are strewn over the back seat. And he looks into the car and he says to him in a Virginia Southern drawl, he says, "Are you a rabbi?" So here he was forced with a moral dilemma. Because he may look like a rabbi, but he's not a rabbi, he's a psychologist. But he said, "You know, maybe if I'm a rabbi, you know, he'll let me go. It's only a white lie. I want to be a rabbi, you know." So he's torn, and his Yetzer Tov gets the better of him, and he decides to tell the truth. And he says, "I'm not a rabbi." Trooper walks back to his car, fills out the ticket, and he has this, he says, maybe I should have said I'm a rabbi. What would it hurt? I should have said that. Trooper comes back and he hands the ticket to the Jew and he says, "Here's your ticket." So the fellow looks at the trooper and says, "Let me ask you a question. If I would have said I'm a rabbi, would it have made a difference?" He says, "Yep." He says, "It would?" He says, "Yeah." He says, My mama, she taught me manners. And she taught me that when you ever address somebody and he has a title, you have to address him by that title. I would have said, "Here's your ticket, Rabbi." So much for titles. I want to thank Rabbi Weinberger, Rabbi Bieberfeld, and the Philadelphia Community Kollel for bringing me here. And it indeed is like, you know, Baruch Hashem, I'm fortunate to be a grandfather. I don't remember my own children's first birthday party, but it's not so long ago that we celebrated my granddaughter's first birthday. And something special about a first birthday party. This is really a first birthday party. And as it is with little children, it's a long and arduous path. There's a lot of sleepless nights, but there's a lot of joy that we anticipate from seeing and nachas from seeing from our children. And that's what this kollel is. It's reached its first birthday. We anticipate only great things and a lot of nachas from this kollel. It's not so easy to bring in a speaker. There were a lot of back and forth together with Rabbi Weinberger. You know, they say that in life, timing is everything. And there was actually a choice of dates as to when we could have, in fact, made this evening. It is perhaps only through divine intervention that we made it for tonight and not for tomorrow night, because I don't know if I could have expected such a big crowd considering what's going on in this city starting tomorrow night. The topic for tonight's address is Zikui HaRabim, which really means working on behalf of the community, the best investment that one can make. And I'd like to perhaps turn this session tonight into an investment seminar. And it may seem to you rather odd that here's a rabbi and he's standing up in front of you and giving advice about investments, but that indeed is what I plan to do tonight. And I would like to begin tonight with the following fact that is perhaps startling, and that is that sometimes an investment that has a return of 25% can be more profitable than an investment that has a 500% return. And if you'll ask me, how is it possible that an investment that only has a 25% return can be more profitable than an investment with a 500% return? The answer is that if you invest $100 and you realize a 500% profit, you will have at the end of the day $500. But if you invest $100,000 and you only have a 25% return, you'll have $25,000. And this investment fact does not come from Barron's or any other money magazine, but it comes from an unlikely source. And that is the source of the Rabbeinu Bachai, Rabbeinu Bachai Ibn Pakuda, the author of the Chovos HaLevavos, one of the great medieval thinkers. And if you ask me that, why does the Rabbeinu Bachai, Rabbeinu Bachia, have to tell me that if you invest more money, then obviously you're going to have a greater return, you're obviously going to have more money. Isn't that obvious? That if you invest $100,000, even if it's a smaller return, you're going to have more money at the end of the day? And why does he have to tell me this? The answer is that the context in which he says this, he actually gives this Moshal, he gives this example, but the context in which he says this is nothing short of mind-boggling. And that is the Rabbeinu Bachai in the Chovos HaLevavos writes, if a person has an opportunity to devote his efforts to self-perfection and to work on oneself that he achieves, he writes, the status almost of a prophet, of a Navi. Which means a person can devote hours and days and years to self-perfection. You can become the level of a prophet. Or, you can take that same time, and rather than working on oneself, work with others. Bring others closer to Yiddishkeit. Have an effect on the community at large, at the expense of your own self-development, it is far preferable, he writes, to do the latter rather than the former. Because if you pardon my language, the name of the game in this world is at the end of the day, at the end of one's life, how many schusim does one have? How many merits does one take to heaven? How many mitzvahs has he fulfilled? And if one has the opportunity to bring 10 Jews closer to Yiddishkeit, to have a positive effect on a dozen people, then all that those people will accomplish in their lifetime accrues to you. It is an effect that you have a $100,000 investment out there. So even though you're only making 25%, but you're making 25% over $100,000. And when you have an effect on other people, everything that they'll accomplish in their lifetime, as a result of the work that you put in these people, that will accrue to you. And therefore the Rabbeinu Bachai writes, it is preferable for a person to devote his efforts, his time, his energy to work on behalf of others, even at the expense of his own personal self-development. It is not unlike, if I may extend the analogy, to the theory of compound interest. You know, here in Philadelphia, it is perhaps appropriate to quote from, I think, the father of this city, Benjamin Franklin. Ben Franklin, in his wisdom, once said about compound interest, the magic of compound interest is that money makes money, and the money that money makes makes more money. And what the Rabbeinu Bachai is in effect saying is the same thing with Schusim. When you have an effect on other people, so you not only have your Schusim, your merits, your accomplishments, but you have the accomplishments and all that those people do accrue to you. Compound Schusim. Ziki Harabim. Working for the community. And if you'd like a real life example of this, let me share with you a story that happened with the Chafetz Chaim, a Jew who was a mashulach for a yeshiva in Slutsk, which was a town in Europe. A mashulach is probably one of the hardest jobs in the world. It's going around from door to door and seeing people and try to get them to donate money to a yeshiva. It is work that one has to have a thick skin for. One suffers, unfortunately, many indignities. A person has to travel from city to city in Europe, but this was especially hard. It wasn't getting on an airplane and hopping from city to city. It was going by horse and wagon from city to city. It was a terrible job. And he went into the Chafetz Chaim and he said to the Chafetz Chaim, I have an opportunity now to give this job up and become a little rabbi, a rabbi in a little city. And in that city I will have the time to learn and to study, and I'll have the menuchas hanefesh and the serenity and the peace of mind to daven like a mensch, to learn like a mensch. I want your bracha, Chafetz Chaim. I want your blessing on my new endeavor. And the Chafetz Chaim said to him, Zalzai mit grace hatzlocha, you should have much success. The man thanked the Chafetz Chaim and he was walking out of the room. And the Chafetz Chaim called to him and said, may I ask you a question? He says, yeah, what does the Chafetz Chaim want? How much does a pair of shoes cost? He was somewhat taken aback that the Chafetz Chaim would ask him how much a pair of shoes costs. So he says to the Chafetz Chaim, well, it depends what type, where you buy the shoes. You see, in those days, there was two ways you could buy shoes. You could buy a pair of shoes from a shoemaker. Now, that's why the name began, shoemaker. He actually made shoes. Not only a matter of putting on soles and heels. So he says, well, if you buy a pair of shoes from the shoemaker, custom made, probably cost about 10 ruble. But if you buy a store-bought pair of shoes made in a factory, it only costs 7 ruble. So Chafetz Chaim can, he says, let me ask you a question. How much does the shoemaker make off of every pair of shoes that he sells? So the man says, well, I figure maybe he makes 5 ruble off every pair of shoes. And he says, then how much does the man who owns the factory, the shoe factory, how much does he make off of every pair of shoes? So he says, oh, maybe he makes 2 or 3 ruble off a pair of shoes. So the Chafetz Chaim asks the Mishulach, he asks him, let me ask you a question. Who's a wealthier man? The shoemaker or the factory owner? So the man told the Chafetz Chaim, obviously the man who owns the shoe factory is much more wealthy. So the Chafetz Chaim says, I don't understand. You just told me the shoemaker makes 5 ruble off a pair of shoes. The factory only makes 2 rubles off a pair of shoes. How can he be more wealthy? The answer is a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Because if you sell hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pairs of shoes, you may only make 2 ruble off a pair of shoes, but in the end of the day, you're going to have a lot more ruble. The Chafetz Chaim told the man, he says, yes, it's hard being a mishulach. And you can become a rabbi, and you'll have the peace of mind and the serenity that you'll be able to achieve perfection. But if you're a mashulach for a yeshiva, and you enable hundreds and hundreds of boys to be able to learn and to daven, then you have a portion in every single one of those boys. And at the end of the day, at the end of your life, when you go up to the Shamayim, to the Kisei HaKavod, when you go to heaven, at the end of the day, you're going to have thousands of more schusim. That's what the Chayvus Halvavus means. That's That's what he means by compound schusim. That the effect that if you have on others is geometric. The growth is geometric. And that trumps even one's own self-perfection. You know, there's another rule of investments. And that is that there is a inversely proportional relationship between risk and return. And that is that the higher return that you can expect on an investment, the greater risk that is posed. And the less of a risk that one is willing to suffer or to take a chance with, but the less the return. You can put the money in the bank, it's insured by the federal government, and today you can make 4 or 5%. It's guaranteed, but it's a small return. You could put the money in the stock market, or you can go into more complex investments like derivatives and puts and the like, and you can make great returns, 25%, 50% sometimes, 100%. But the greater the return, the greater the risk. That's the facts of life of the world of investments. But there's an exception. The exception is the investment that one makes in the community. Because as we have demonstrated, the return is enormous. Because the return is not only what you accomplish, but everyone that you had an effect on. The return is geometric. The risk and the return is guaranteed. Now, during the last presidential campaign, we heard Al Gore telling us about the lockbox. That he's going to put the Social Security money in a lockbox, and it's not going to go anywhere. I don't know if he was right or wrong, but I'll tell you about a lockbox. The lockbox is that when one does for the community, it's in a lockbox. It'll never be taken away from you. And I know that not from Al Gore, but I know that from Daniel Ish Hamudais. Because Daniel writes in Sefer Daniel, Umatzdike Harabim, the ones that work for the community, Kikaychovim La'olam Voed, they will be like the stars that will shine forever and ever. Meaning that we do mitzvahs in this world, and we can expect reward. But sometimes that reward can come in this world. We can't be guaranteed necessarily that it's going to be waiting for us. But there is one form of schus, there's one form of mitzvah that no matter what happens to you on this earth, for good or for bad, God forbid, it will never ever be taken away from you. It's in the bank, it's a lockbox. It's untouchable. And that is umatzdiki harabim. The one that works for the community. It's in the bank. The risk, the return, is guaranteed. The anomaly of investments. High return, tremendous return, and guaranteed return. It's the greatest thing going. Which brings me to the following question. I assume that Philadelphia is no different than most communities in this country. And I know that in most communities, when yeshivas or Beis Yaakovs or kolels or mikvahs or whatever institution it may be, come to people and ask, can you volunteer? Can you take this presidency? Can you take this chairmanship? Can you be the head of this committee? Invariably, what do we answer? Sorry, I can't. Not me. Why is that? They're offering you the greatest mitzvah going. They're offering you something to work for the community. You work for a yeshiva. Every single child that learns in that yeshiva, whatever happens to that child, that accrues to you. You work for a mikveh. every woman that goes and uses that mikveh, that Tosa Cruz to you, it's the greatest thing, it's guaranteed. So why is it that we have to go begging when we ask people to volunteer and to work? Why is it? I think part of the answer to that question can be found in the story of the greatest public servant that the Jewish people have ever known. The greatest Mizakeh HaRabim. The person who the Mishnah refers to as Moshe Zocha V'Zichah HaRabim. Moshe Rabbeinu. Is there a greater Mizakeh HaRabim? Moshe Rabbeinu who took us out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu who brought us, gave us the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu who led us for 40 years in the desert. Every time you pick up a Chumash, it's Moshe Schuz. You open a Mishnah, it's Moshe Schuz. It's his Torah. Zichu Torah, Moshe Avdi. It's his Torah. And how did he take the job? What was Moshe's reaction? So let's learn a little few psukim in Sefer Shmos. The story of how God comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he offers him the job. Rav Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to take my people out of Egypt. Vayomer Moshe El HaElokim. Mi Anochi. Who? Me? You got me? Little old me? To take the people out of Egypt? You got the wrong man. Mi Anochi. Who am I? The better someone comes back to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to take the job. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Vayomer Moshe El Hashem. Lo yish devar manochi. Gam mitmol, gam shoshem, gam miyaz. Daberach el avdoha. Ki chvad peh vechvad lashon anochi. Me? I can't. I'm handicapped. I have a speech impediment. I can't speak. You want me to be the leader? A leader has to be able to communicate. A leader has to be able to speak. Ribbono shel Olam, God, you have the wrong person. I can't do it. I'm handicapped. Ribbono shel Olam comes back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, take the job. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm sorry, I can't take the job. What's my brother going to say? My brother Aaron is older than me. How's he going to look? You pick the younger brother over the older brother. He's going to be humiliated. How can you do this? I can't do it. Mi anochi. Who am I? Come on, Pe, I'm not talented enough. My brother, familial concerns. If you ever want to say no to a job, this is where you get it from. This is the manual. The manual, how to say no, written by Moshe Rabbeinu. This goes on for a week. A week, Rashi tells us in Chumash. Ben Hashem says, take the job, Moshe, I can't take the job. Take the job, I can't take the job, can't do it. You know? Why didn't the Ben Hashem come to Moshe Rabbeinu and say, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I'll tell you what. I'll make you a deal. Aaron, I'll take care of Aaron. Don't worry. I'll make him the Kohen Gadol. I'll take care of Aaron. Don't worry about Aaron. Your main argument is you can't speak. Can't communicate. I hear that. That's reasonable. No problem. I've got. Tomorrow morning, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're going to wake up. You're going to be the greatest orator that this planet has ever seen. You're going to have a silver tongue. It'll just roll off. You'll be eloquent. You'll be great. You'll be the greatest speaker. I can do it. No problem. Why didn't Hitaka do that? The answer to that question is, because the Ribbono Shel Olam, God Almighty, is teaching us, you and me, and each and every one of us, a lesson for time immemorial. And that lesson is, you don't have to be perfect to take the job. That you don't have to be a natural. That you don't have to be the greatest. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the best. You can have your handicaps. You can have your faults. You don't have to be a natural. As long as you have one thing. Vayomer, God says to Moshe, Ki eye imach, because I'll be with you. And I'll give you something that's all you'll need. I'll give you my help. The help of heaven. Siyata Dishmaya. When you have that, you need nothing else. And if you don't have that,